Mark's Gospel, which you'll find on page 853. It was February 2014 that we began our sermon series through the Gospel of Mark, and today we reach the end. And so we consider verses 9 through 20 of Mark 16. The Word of the Lord. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. When they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. After these things, he appeared in another form to two of them as they were walking into the country. And they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover." So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, what we have just read is the astonishing end to the beginning of the gospel. Let me explain why I have described it that way. The first verse of Mark's gospel says that this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so having come now to the last verses of Mark's gospel, you might think that we have come to the end of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What we are going to see is that despite being at the beginning, despite being at the end of the book, we are still very much at the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And it is the astonishing things that we read about in these verses that make plain why that is the case. But this is so for another reason as well. You will see that between verses 8 and 9 there is a note suggesting that some of the earliest manuscripts do not include verses 9 through 20. And if you read commentators on Mark's Gospel, you will find pages and pages of debate about this. What you need to know is that of the 25,000 New Testament manuscripts from the early centuries of the New Testament era, 99.9% of them have the verses that you have in your Bible in front of you. So we may be confident that the text before us today is a part of the Holy Spirit-inspired, inerrant Word of the Lord. That also is why these words are the astonishing end to the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there are many more reasons why this is an astonishing end to the beginning of the gospel, and these really are the most important reasons. Now, some of the reasons are the people that we read about here in these closing verses, and the astonishing effect of the gospel of Jesus Christ in their lives. They came to believe in Jesus as the Christ, and their lives were changed. And some of the reasons are that many people since that time have had that same astonishing effect on them, including many of us here today. We've come to believe in Jesus as the Christ, and our lives have been changed. And if you are here today as one who is not yet a believer, I want you to know that it is my prayer, and I'm sure the prayer of every one of us, that this same astonishing effect will be seen in your life today. That you also will come to know Jesus as the Christ and have your life changed. So what we're going to do today is consider five E words as we come to these end verses. Evidence, example, encouragement, effects, and exhortation. The evidence of the resurrection, the example of faith, the encouragement to pray, the effects of the gospel, and the exhortation to proclaim. First of all, then, the evidence of the resurrection. Several weeks ago, as we considered Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, we made the point that one of the reasons why Jesus took Peter, James, and John into the inner part of the garden is so that there would be witnesses to everything that he did and said while he was there. And that same principle is happening here in this portion of Mark's Gospel, to demonstrate the truth of the resurrection of Jesus. We are given three pieces of evidence, three post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. Mary Magdalene in verse 9, the two walking in the country in verse 12, and the 11 disciples in verse 14. And you can read more about these appearances in the other Gospels and the epistles. In 1 Corinthians 15, for example, the Apostle Paul provides a longer list of Jesus' post-resurrection appearances, including a visit to over 500 people at one time. And Paul tells us that all of the people he is talking about, most of them are still alive. Which means that if you were an original reader of Mark's Gospel or of 1 Corinthians, you could go and talk to these people yourself and hear from their own lips what they saw. What a remarkable aid to faith. Talking to someone who saw the risen Jesus themselves. We've said previously that Mark's Gospel was written to Christians in Rome who were suffering heavy persecution. And one of Mark's chief aims was to strengthen their faith, to give them reason to persevere and endure in faith by reminding them that Jesus rose from the dead. A daily reality for persecuted believers is death. That was the case for persecuted believers back in Bible times. That is the case for persecuted believers in countries like Pakistan, China, and Syria, and Iraq, and elsewhere today. But of course, it isn't just persecuted believers who face the threat of death. In the last couple of weeks, around about 1,000 people have gone to bed or gone to work, and earthquakes have meant that they died a few moments later. We have elderly brothers and sisters and those struggling with serious illness within our own congregation who know that death draws closer every day. And even if we are free of persecution and healthy, none of us have a guarantee that we will be alive at this time tomorrow. The awful and consuming power that is death is always just a moment away for every one of us. But even if we are, but if we consider the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus And we believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and that He is the Christ, the Son of God, who came to die on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. We need not fear death. We need not fear death. 1 Corinthians 15:20 tells us, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who fall asleep. If you believe in Jesus, then just as He rose from the dead to life, so will you. As the believer thinks about death, it should be with these words from 1 Corinthians 15, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. That, people of God, is the payoff in believing the evidence of the resurrection of Jesus that we are given here. Earlier this week, some of us stood beside the graveside of Rillis Davey. Were there tears? Of course there were. But we don't grieve as others who have no hope. We believe that Rillis and all of those who die as believers shall rise when Jesus returns to earth again. But note, secondly, the example of faith that we read about in verse 9, where we are told that Jesus first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom He had cast out seven demons. Now, when you read about demon possession in the Gospels, you read about extremely wicked and evil behavior. You boys and girls might remember that back in Mark 5, we read about a man who was possessed by many demons. And he lived in the cemetery, and he would cut himself, and they would try and bind him with chains, but he would break them off and he would try and attack people. And you may be sure that even if Mary's specific circumstances and sins were not exactly the same as that man's, her life would have been a similarly wicked and desperate life. But Jesus released her from that existence. He made her life much, much better. And since then, as we see in chapter 15, verse 40, she had been one of a group of women who followed Jesus and ministered to Him. But now she's seen Jesus die. Now she has seen Jesus rise. Now she knows that she needs much more than a better life on earth. She needs to be rescued from the guilt of her sins that make her deserving of an eternity in hell. She needs forgiveness. She needs salvation. She needs a Savior. And because of His death and His resurrection, she now believes that Jesus is the Savior that she needs. And so she becomes a saved one. And in this, Mary serves as an example of faith to those of you who think that you are too wicked to be forgiven by God. Earlier in Mark's Gospel, the self-righteous Pharisees were disgusted that Jesus would eat with sinners, which would have included people like Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus heard them expressing their disgust, He said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a doctor, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." If you are sitting there and you are sickened by your sin, just sickened by your sin, whether it be for the first time or the thousandth time, learn from the example of Mary that Jesus came to call sick sinners to believe in Him. It doesn't matter what your sins are or how often you have committed them. Listen to the words of Jesus from Matthew 11, verse 28. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." My friend, you are not among a gathering of the perfect here today. You are among a gathering of sick sinners who have found in Jesus a Savior and a friend, a doctor of the soul. You are among a group of people who have looked to the Lord and found from Him the forgiveness of their sins. So I urge you today to seek Him in prayer. Go to the Lord Jesus, tell Him that you are a sinner and that you have sinned. Repent of those sins and then ask Him to forgive you and to give you His peace. So Mary is an example of faith. But note, thirdly, the encouragement to pray that arises from what we read in these verses. Many times now we have noted that Jesus told His disciples in plain language three times that He was going to die and that He would rise again on the third day. And everything has happened exactly as He said it would happen. So Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene, and as we see in verse 11, she went and told the disciples. And what do we read? They would not believe it. And then in verses 12 to 13, we read of Jesus' appearance to the two who were walking in the country. And they also went back and told the disciples. And what do we read? They did not believe them. And so, Jesus Himself had told the disciples what would happen to Him a number of times. They had the Old Testament, which explained what was going to happen to the Messiah of God. At least three people had told them that they had seen the risen Jesus with their eyes, but still they refused to believe. And so finally in verse 14, Jesus Himself appears to the disciples and He rebukes them for their unbelief and hardness of heart. As one commentator says, "Never perhaps was there so striking an example of man's unwillingness to believe that which runs counter to his early prejudices. Never was there so remarkable a proof of man's forgetfulness of plain teaching." And this ought to serve as an encouragement to pray. We should pray firstly for ourselves and our brothers and sisters in Christ, for just like these disciples, we are subject to the same human weaknesses. There may come a time when doubt will rise in our own hearts. So let us pray that we may not give in to those doubts. Let us pray that we may be delivered from such doubts. Let us pray that the Spirit of Christ would remind us that Jesus is the risen God and Lord and Savior. But the power of the disciples' unbelief should also spur us on to pray for those whom we know and love, who do not yet believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Many of us have close family members who once sat with us in these pews and perhaps even confessed to believing in the Lord Jesus, but now they have gone. They have left us. They speak and live as unbelievers. But we should pray. We should pray that they would come to a living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because yes, we see the power of unbelief in these verses, but more than that, we see the greater power of Christ to overcome unbelief. So these words are a wonderful encouragement to pray. Now we come fourthly to the effects of the gospel that we read about in verses 17 through 18. We're going to finish shortly with Jesus' command in verses 15 and 16. But after he had given that command, he said, "And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover." The effects of the gospel would be seen in signs. Now, some of you might know that there are churches in the southern part of the United States of America that take these words literally. And so, and I kid you not, they have snakes in their worship services. We pass around an offering bag, they pass around a rattlesnake. Because Jesus said, if you truly believe, you will pick up serpents with your hands. But I think you boys and girls can work out what happens next. Every now and then you get a newspaper report like this one from July 29 last year. A Kentucky snake handler was bit during Sunday service at Mossy Simpson Pentecostal Church in Jensen and died shortly thereafter. John Brock was the second Kentucky snake handler to die from a bite during the past few years. Congregation, what Jesus is talking about in these verses are the miraculous signs that would accompany the preaching of the gospel during the time of the apostles. And you can see that in verse 20, as Jesus talks to the disciples, and we are told that he worked with them, confirming the message by accompanying signs. You see this also as you read the book of Acts, and as you read through the epistles. Because there was no New Testament, these signs were given to accompany and confirm the preached message of the apostles, to demonstrate that they came in the power of Christ. But once the New Testament was complete and joined with the Old Testament, the need for those signs ceased. And yet, having said that, let's be very clear that the message of the gospel must be confirmed by accompanying signs still today. They are not the spectacular signs that we read about here and in just two other places in the New Testament. They are the ordinary signs that we read about throughout the New Testament. For example, Galatians 5:22 tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You will see in someone who comes to a living faith in Jesus Christ growth in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and self-control. From Ephesians 5 and 6, we learn that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the risen Son of God, produces wives who submit to their husbands as unto the Lord, and husbands who love their wives as Christ loved the church, and children who obey their parents in the Lord, and parents who instruct their children in the discipline of the Lord, and employees who work as servants of Christ, and employers who are just and fair because Christ is their master. From Romans 13, we learn that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the risen Son of God, produces people who walk properly in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. From Hebrews 13, we learn that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the risen Son of God, produces men who are eager to pray and women who are content to learn quietly with all submissiveness. From Ephesians 4, we learn that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the risen Son of God, produces people who are kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven them. It has changed attitudes and behaviors like these ones, brothers and sisters, that are the accompanying signs that confirm the message of the gospel today. As you see these things in yourself, you may be sure that you are a child of God. As you see these things in others, you may be sure that they are children of God. There ought to be visible and audible effects of the gospel. But finally, we must also take note of the exhortation to proclaim that we read in verses 15 and 16. Having rebuked the disciples because of their unbelief, and they obviously having believed, Jesus says to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." And would you please turn with me back to chapter 8, verse 27 for a moment. Chapter 8, verse 27. There you find that Jesus asks his disciples to tell him who the people say that he is, and they tell him. And then he says to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ." But then we read in verse 30, "And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him." But now he says, "Tell the whole creation." Why is that? Why the change? What is the difference between then and now? Well, it is simply this. Back then, the disciples had not yet seen everything they needed to see about Jesus in order to be these proclaimers. Back then, Jesus had not died and risen. Back then, the disciples didn't know enough about Jesus to be effective proclaimers, but now they do. Earlier I referred to 1 Corinthians 15 and Paul's list of the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. Listen to how he introduces that list. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to many." That's the heart of the gospel. That's it. When you know and are convinced that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that he died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins, and that he rose victorious and has ascended to heaven, you are ready to proclaim the gospel to the whole of creation. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." God uses the proclamation of that gospel to bring sinners to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. People who tell others that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who died and rose for the forgiveness of sins. And that's exactly what we see in verse 16, where Jesus continues, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." Those who believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that He died for the forgiveness of their sins will be saved. Those who refuse to believe this will be condemned. When we began the sermon series, I told you of a rather surprising quote about the Gospels that I found from Wikipedia, no less. It reads, "The Gospels tell their readers or hearers that Jesus was something special, and they expect them to respond accordingly. No neutral stance is possible in relation to a gospel. Depending on your response, its message will turn out either to be good news for you or bad." So at that time I told you about Dr. E. V. Ryu, a translator. And he was asked to provide an accurate translation of the four Gospels from Greek into English. When he began the work, he was not a believer. His son was a minister in the Church of England. When he found out what his father was about to do, he said, "It will be interesting to see what my father makes of the Gospels, but it will be even more interesting to see what the Gospels make of my father." And in less than a year, Dr. Ryu had also joined the Church of England as a believer in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. What about you? Have you chosen to believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, your Savior? That's the question. Can the effects of the gospel be seen in your life? Are you another one of the astonishing effects of the end of the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ? If so, are you obeying the command of Jesus in verse 15 to proclaim the gospel to the whole of creation? Our earlier reading from Psalm 72 ends with these words, "May the whole earth be filled with His glory." But for that to happen, believers must proclaim the gospel. It is a gospel of resurrection life. It is the gospel of our risen Lord Jesus. It is the only hope for sinners. Believer, go and proclaim the gospel. Amen. Let us pray.